Welcome to the National Community Church Podcast. We're thrilled to be able to share this weekend's message with you from Dr. Mark Batterson. You can find us on national.cc or subscribe to the podcast on iTunes.
On September 9th, 1965, James Stockdale was flying a mission over North Vietnam. His plane was shot down. He parachuted into a village where he was captured. James Stockdale would spend the next 7 years of his life as a POW in the infamous Hanoi Hilton. As a senior naval officer, he was routinely tortured, denied medical treatment, and confined to a concrete cell, no windows, 3 feet by 9 feet. How do you survive 7 years in those kind of circumstances? How do you survive that kind of physical and psychological trauma? I want you to hear what James Stockdale said. 10 words. I never lost faith in the end of the story. Come on, I'm gonna preach right here. Do not lose faith in the end of the story. You have gotta go to the back of the book. Listen. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the angel sounds the trumpet and they shout, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdom of our Lord and our Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We just sang it. Hallelujah, our God reigns. The question is, do we believe it and are we going to live like it? We don't believe in happily ever after. We believe in something so much bigger, so much better, so much longer, so much stronger. We believe in happily forever after. Here's what I know for sure. God is not nervous. God is victorious. His kingdom is going to come. His will is going to be done. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Spoiler alert. I'll summarize this series, Unshaken, 3 words, Book of Daniel, 3 words. Here it is. God's got this. God's got this. Don't lose faith in the end of the story. Pastor Mark, are you watching the news? Yeah. Makes me sad, makes me mad, confusing, frustrating, polarizing, but I am not just watching the news. Two things. Would you be doing two things? One, don't just watch the news. Read your Bible. You have got to make sure that you are filtering the bad news through the good news of the gospel. Why? So you don't lose faith in the end of the story. Come on, we know how this ends. 1 Corinthians 13:8, pick your translation. Love never fails. Love never ends. Love conquers all. Love wins. And two, don't just watch the news. Watch and pray the news. Prayer is the difference between letting things happen and making things happen. When we climb the stairs to that upper Zoom at 7:14 a.m., listen, we are writing history before it happens. We are shifting the atmosphere. We are advancing God's kingdom one prayer at a time. Right now, if you're at our online campus and you need prayer, listen, our team is ready and waiting to pray with you or for you. By the way, our prayer team, taking it to the streets. We set up a prayer and empathy station where demonstrations have been happening. We will pray for anybody and everybody who needs it. And right now, I think that's everybody. By the way, we're going to celebrate Juneteenth along with some other churches by circling the National Mall in prayer. June 19, 7:14 a.m., believing that as we symbolically circle that National Mall, that healing and reconciliation are going to continue to happen. And so, ncc.re/now. All right, Let me finish this thought. James Stockdale says, I never lost faith in the end of the story, but let me break it down a little bit. He said, you must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you cannot afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. If you've read Good to Great, you know that Jim Collins calls this the Stockdale paradox. Simply put, confront the brutal facts with unwavering faith. That's what Unshaken is all about. We're going to confront the brutal facts. We live in a broken world. We were born on a battlefield between good and evil. Jesus said it this way, in the world you will have trouble. But listen, do not put a period where God puts a comma. He says, take heart, I have overcome the world. And so we confront the brutal facts, but we do it with unwavering faith that the best is yet to come. This weekend, we begin a series on the book of Daniel, Unshaken. Unshaken is refusing to compromise your convictions even when the rest of the world is bowing to a 90-foot statue. Unshaken is living countercultural, even if it costs you a fiery furnace. Unshaken is saying what needs to be said, even if it lands you in a lion's den. Unshaken is confronting the brutal facts with unwavering faith, even if it takes 70 years to be set free. In case you can't tell, little excited about where God is taking us as a church over the next 12 weeks. We'll unpack the book of Daniel one chapter at a time, one week at a time. We've got a reading plan. We've got resources, ncc.re/unshaken. If you are at our online campus, check out the notes tab. We have got some recommended resources. In fact, let me give you a little bit of homework, okay? 8 minutes, 53 seconds. That's all it's going to take. Watch a video by the Bible Project that gives a flyover of the book of Daniel. You will find that link in your notes. No way we can unpack an entire chapter in 30 minutes. And so I'm going to be doing some two-minute messages to put this jigsaw puzzle together. And you'll find that on my social media or NCC social media. And we'll throw in a little Q&A after each of these messages. All right, let's get into God's word. Let's get God's word into us. May God give you an insatiable hunger for his word that our weekend messages cannot satisfy. Here we go. The Old Testament organized into three sections. You've got the Torah or the law, the first five books of the Bible. You've got the Nevi'im or the prophets. And then you've got the writings or Ketuvim. And the Hebrew canon places the book of Daniel in the writings, not the prophets. Now that said, we would consider Daniel one of the four major prophets along with Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Why? Two primary reasons. One, Jesus calls him a prophet, which is good enough for me. Two, the writer of Hebrews alludes to Daniel as a prophet who shut lions' mouths. Now, the first half of Daniel, biographical, reads like a political memoir. A Jewish prisoner of war rises through the ranks to become second in command of the most powerful kingdom on earth. Listen, if all you care about is political science, you need to read it for that reason alone. Six subplots in the first six chapters. Technically, these would be called court tales. They double as some of the most amazing miracles in the Bible. You've got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fiery furnace. You have got Daniel and the lion's den. You've got this mysterious handwriting on the wall, many, many tekel Parson. And then halfway through the book, Daniel flips the switch from biographical to eschatological, has these four visions of the future, read a lot like the book of Revelation, and we will do our best to decrypt those chapters. I think part of what makes Daniel fascinating is that it's written in two languages. It starts out with Hebrew, transitions to Aramaic in chapter 2, the international language of diplomacy. And then it flips back to Hebrew. And we'll explain why in the weeks to come. But I love the way Beth Moore says this. The originator of all human language simply exercised some bilingual breathing. One more footnote before we dive in. The Bible was written for us, but not to us. Let me show you a picture. It's one of the ancient wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, built by King Nebuchadnezzar for his wife, Amytis, who was homesick. Pretty impressive, even by today's standards. Now, part of the reason why I'm showing you that painting is just to remind us that the Bible is a book about real people in real time, in real places, and I might add, with real problems. And that's why context is critical, and that includes chronological context. And so we're going to put a timeline up for you. I think one of the great challenges we face in studying scripture is something called hindsight bias. We already know how every story ends, so it takes the element of surprise out of it. And we can read in minutes what takes many years. And so the book of Daniel covers a 70-year period starting right around 606 BC. It is the Neo-Babylonian period. But if you're Jewish, it is the Babylonian exile. All right, let's do this thing. I'll go verse by verse. We will get as far as we can go. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put them in the treasure house of his God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, quite a cast of characters here, by the way, and you'll get to know them. Nebuchadnezzar, who we'll learn a lot more about, the longest reigning and most powerful king in this Neo-Babylonian empire. Egomaniac would be an understatement. If you build a 90-foot statue to yourself and tell everybody they have to bow down to it, you're compensating for something, okay? The more insecure you are, the more monuments you have to build. Now in 606 BC, third year of Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar invades Judah. Now he would tear down the wall and plunder the temple in 586 BC, about 20 years later. But during this first invasion, Nebuchadnezzar set up a puppet king to rule the kingdom, but he takes some of the royal class, some of the creative class, as prisoners of war, and he marches them all the way back to Babylon by the river route. Now, we'll show you a map, and you'll see some cities that will actually sound familiar. To the north, you'll see Haran. To the east, just south of Babylon, you'll see Ur, as in Ur of the Chaldees. Daniel is following the same route Abraham took to the promised land in the opposite direction. So Nebuchadnezzar marches these POWs back to Babylon, about 900 miles, would have taken 2 or 3 months. And what you have to do is put yourself in Daniel's sandals. What was going through his mind over these months of walking to Babylon. Now we think Daniel was a descendant of King Hezekiah, and so he's got some royal blood flowing through his veins. And overnight, he goes from majority culture to minority culture. Overnight, he goes from the palace with all of these perks and privileges to the status of a slave. More on that in a minute. Now I want you to notice the language right here. It says, the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Nebuchadnezzar does not conquer Israel, contrary to popular opinion. It says, the Lord delivered Jehoiakim into his hands. Big difference. I hope you're picking up what I'm throwing down. Daniel 2:21 says, God deposes kings and sets kings up. Now, a little newsflash right here. It's not always who you voted for. And God does it for lots of reasons. Let me poke the bear just a little bit. We are so polarized right now. We are so politicized. I know that this could get translated as differently as Fox and CNN, but here we go. Is it possible that God could call you or someone you know to work for an administration or serve a senator or clerk for a judge whose values and beliefs you do not share for the purpose of being an influence on them, yea, even being a prophet in their life? That's what the book of Daniel is all about. And Daniel has the courage to say what needs to be said. May God raise up some Daniels, raise up some Esthers who have the courage to speak truth to power. This is not the part Daniel wants to play. This is not the script Daniel wants to read. This is not plan A. This is not plan B. I'm not even sure it's plan Z. This is the last thing Daniel wants to do. This is the last place Daniel wants to be. What do you do in those kind of situations? Listen, sometimes when it seems like your plan is falling apart, now God has you right where he wants you. And if you don't believe that, your God is too small. Verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his court officials, to bring in some Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men, without blemish, handsome, gifted in all wisdom, knowledgeable, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace and to teach them the language and literature of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be so educated and so nourished for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Our best guess is that Daniel is a teenager, which is awfully impressive, especially when we get to verse 8. Did you know that the prefrontal cortex, the part of the brain that's responsible for reason or even consequential thinking, is not fully developed until the age of 25. But let me nuance this a little bit and maybe even have a little bit of fun, okay? The prefrontal cortex in women is larger and develops faster than men. I know, shocking, right? Shocking. By the way, the corpus callosum, which connects the right and left hemisphere of the brain, about 40% larger in women than in men. I will say this, guys, we have 20% more bone density, so there's that. Here's my point. Daniel is 15 or 16 or 17 years old, but he doesn't use his age as an excuse. He uses it as a platform to proclaim God's faithfulness, God's power, God's goodness. I want to speak to NCC youth, NCC kids right now. God has appointed you. God has anointed you. God is raising up a generation, I believe it, of Daniels and Esthers and Nehemiahs to do things that your mom and dad could never have dreamed of. I said this to our graduating seniors, 19 of them, last Sunday night as Pastor Brooks celebrated our graduates. And I'll say it again. The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in and by the person who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. Why not you? Why not now? I wish I had time to unpack all of these characteristics. Let me pick one. It says that these young men were quick to understand. This is a prayer that I am praying right now. I was on a call this week, about 50 pastors, half black, half white. We have been gathering for years. We had some raw conversations about racism, but that's what it's gonna take. I was on a call this week with some NFL players, black and white. We had an awkward conversation, but that's what it's gonna take. Here's what I'm learning. It's gonna take about 17 awkward conversations, about 17 raw conversations to get to the point where we can have a conversation. May we be quick to understand. God has given us two ears and one mouth. Could we use them in that proportion? On that note, we're gonna launch a series of conversations in July called Listen and Learn. We'll talk about everything from gentrification to mass incarceration to education. Now, dial in right here. Here's what I find noteworthy about Daniel. Daniel is studying a culture that is not his. Laura and I are doing this right now. We are leaning into our friends saying, talk to us, help us understand. Listen, sometimes we're slow to understand. We want to be quick to understand. We are reading books. We are trying to do, in a sense, what Daniel did. He is learning the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Why? Because if you're playing the long game, you need to learn a little bit more about each other. If you want change to happen, sometimes it needs to happen from the inside out. Four options when it comes to engaging culture. And maybe this will be a two-minute message. I don't have time to really dig into this. But you can mindlessly consume culture. You can pompously condemn. You can lazily copy. Or you can conscientiously create. I am believing that if we are serious about following Christ, about seeing his kingdom come, we cannot retreat to our echo chambers. We cannot retreat to the comfortable confines of our subculture. Let me fast forward. Verse 20. In all matters of wisdom and understanding. Did you catch that? All matters. I love this. The king found them 10 times better than all the wise men who are in the whole realm. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you do. God wants to anoint you, and the anointing is the difference between the best you can do and the best God can do. And so, come on, may God 10x you by his Holy Spirit. Verse 6, plot thickens. Among those who were chosen were some of the tribe of Judah. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the chief official, gave them new names. New names. To Daniel, he gave the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. That's easy to read right over this. Don't miss this. The Babylonians are attempting to alter the identity of these teenagers by conforming them to the image of their idols. Names are narratives. Daniel means God is my judge. Belshazzar means the divine lady protects the king. Hananiah, the Lord is gracious. Shadrach, command of Aku. Mishael means who is like the Lord, turned into Meshach, who is what Aku is. And Azariah, the Lord is my helper, turns into Abednego, servant of Nebo. Who are Bel, Aku, and Nebu? These are Babylonian gods. Make no mistake about what's happening right here. These new names are slave names. These new names signify new ownership. The Babylonians want them to disown their God, capital G. Now, I know this sounds archaic. It could not be more relevant. The same thing is happening every day in every way. If we are not transformed by the renewing of our minds, we will be conformed to the world around us. Romans 12:2. That word conform means fashioned after, adapted to. Do not be unaware of the enemy's schemes. The enemy wants to undermine your identity in Christ. How? By giving you a false identity that is fashioned in the dominant cultural icons. We are in the world, but we are not of this world. If you don't know what you stand for, you will bow down to the biggest idol. You have to define success or you will default to the cultural definition. You have to determine your core values or you're going to live down to the least common denominator. You need to know who you are and you need to know whose you are. If you're in one of our sermon discussion groups, and you want to get real, real fast. Two questions. Here they are. How have you let culture name you? And two, how have you let culture tame you? If we were to write down all the ways that our culture has named us and tamed us, all the things that have been said about us, all the names we have been called, we would have to cut down a lot of trees to make enough paper to write those things down. We will not be named. We will not be tamed. Why? Because we are children of God. Our identity, our authority, our security is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8. But Daniel resolved, this teenager resolved. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Listen. Short and sweet. In this culture, the king's food would have been offered to idols before it was served to Daniel. He could not control what he was called, but he could control what he would ingest. There is a sermon in there somewhere. Listen, when it comes to convictions, when it comes to conscience, little things are big things. Dr. King said, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. Listen, I think that's true of integrity. If you compromise your integrity anywhere, you will eventually compromise it everywhere. Let me flip the coin. Jesus said, whoever is faithful with very little can be trusted with very much. How you do anything is how you will do everything. I think there comes a moment when you need to risk your reputation for what you know is right. I think we find ourselves in one of those seasons. How much influence have we lost? How much kingdom advancement has gone ungained? How many blessings have we forfeited? How many sins of omission have we committed? All because we were afraid of risking our reputation. When you fail to live according to your convictions, you become complicit. You commit sins of silence, sins of tolerance, sins of omission. God has called us to a higher standard than not. It's not enough to not be part of the problem. Critics point out problems. Prophets point out solutions. Daniel 2:23, you have made known to us the solution to the king's problem. Can I remind you that you are part of a coup d'etat called the kingdom of God? Wow, well, that sounds like a hostile takeover. No, his law is love and his gospel is peace. If you want to establish God's reputation, you might have to risk yours. That's what Daniel does, and he does it so tactfully. It is textbook. Can I tell you what I'm resolving these days? I will not be offended. I will not. Because if you take offense, you become defensive and you shut down. Listen, the Lord has been speaking to me. Mark, lay down. Lay down your pride and prejudice. Pastor Mark, are you saying you have pride and prejudice? All of us have pride and prejudice, but if we would lay down and put our pride and prejudice on the altar, we would see God's kingdom come with so much glory, so much power. We would see his kingdom come. We would see his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to invite our worship team to come. I'm going to close with verse 9. God granted Daniel favor and compassion from the chief official. Listen, we all want the favor of God, but it comes at a cost. Favor follows faith. Favor follows integrity. Favor follows obedience. Favor follows a teenager risking his reputation for his core convictions. If you want to experience the favor of God, dare to be a Daniel. God is setting you up. God's got this. Right now, I pronounce God's favor on your life. I believe it begins with right relationship with Jesus Christ. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Listen, if you're a captive that needs to be set free, if you are oppressed and need that rest that can only come from your Creator, if you want the favor of God in your life, it begins by surrendering your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Right now, if you're at our online campus, you'll see a button, raise a hand. Listen, would you take a step of faith today? Would you maybe take a first step in a spiritual journey? Listen, you are not here by accident. You are here by divine appointment. And I can't wait to see what the future holds for you. All right, we're gonna lift our voices. We're gonna lift our hearts to the Lord right now, and we're gonna give him the worship that he deserves. Here we go.